The reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed that such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command." The New Testament reading is taken from John chapter 6, from verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us that bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day."
Mavis, we join in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of Scripture and the hearing of your word, and we give you this time. We ask that what is spoken will ring with truth, what is heard and understood will be touched by your Spirit, and what is decided will lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake. Here we are again, first Sunday in the month. Like every month, twice a month actually, we shall do the similar thing again in a couple of weeks' time on a Wednesday evening. Familiar words, actions, bread, morsels of bread or off the loaf. There's a gluten-free option. New glasses this week. Containing something resembling wine. Not so different to what is happening in churches, large and small, all around the world. In some places, wafers, in some places, bread, in some places, alcoholic wine, in some places, grape juice. A common cup in some places. Music, bells, chanting, silence, singing. prayer. Sometimes, well, things happen. We used to hold a weekly communion service in the university chaplaincy, and the chaplains took turns to lead a service in their own tradition. Not many people attended. On the occasion when I was leading it, there was, I think, two students and myself and the then chaplaincy assistant, a young ex-student from a very high church Anglican background. I took with me, I borrowed the platter from here and the cup, and took a nice, large Sainsbury's crusty loaf. Far too big, but it's the symbolism that counts. After the service, as I was clearing up, I noticed that the chaplaincy assistant, with something less than enthusiasm, was trying to consume the whole of the loaf that had been left. I started to say, well, there's really no need, but then I remembered, of course, that in her high church Catholic tradition, the priest would consume all of the consecrated bread, except if there was anything left to be kept as a reserved host for the next time, and probably would drink all of the alcoholic wine, but that's another story. And as I remonstrated with her, she said, well, she said, you can take the girl out of the Catholic Church, but you can't take the Catholic Church out of the girl. This central act of the Christian faith. I was in a meeting one time reflecting on the meaning of the Last Supper with a Roman Catholic priest and, among others, a Scottish Presbyterian minister who was serving with the URC at the time, but who was telling us about the communions he remembered in his childhood in the Kirk in Scotland, which happened just once a year. And in the lead up to the communion service, the minister would make his way around the various villages and make sure that the people were ready to take communion. At the end of the discussion, the Roman Catholic priest summed up what we had been saying. He said, well, the Mass is so important to us, we do it every single day. It is so important to you, pointing at the Scottish Presbyterian minister, that you do it once a year. At Emmaus, we get a glimpse of how it all began. At the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Picture the scene. Maybe for you it has got medieval overtones. The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. A neatly bearded Jesus, a long table, a white cloth, high rectangular windows, some kind of meeting hall, the disciples all sitting at one side looking at Jesus in the center. I saw a cartoon version some years ago where one of the disciples had gone ahead to book the table and was saying to the waiter, can you please make sure that all the chairs are on one side? Caravaggio painted the Emmaus scene. We haven't got a picture of that this morning. But in that scene, Jesus looks somewhat more rustic than in Da Vinci's picture. And the disciples, Cleopas and the other, look somewhat less neat and tidy. There's a smaller table, of course, though it is still covered in a white cloth. And Jesus does not have a beard. A symbolic way of showing what we have been saying at Easter this year, that Jesus is risen, he is different, he is changed, he is something else. Remember earlier in the story, as Dave told it to us, as it says in the Bible, they were kept from recognizing him as he walked with them along the road and explained to them from all the scriptures, including traditionally the part we heard from Deuteronomy. Cleopas and his friend, who had been with Jesus through all the Galilee years, who had followed his ministry as he made his way to the cross, who had skulked away as he died, were kept from recognizing him. You know how it is. I do, increasingly as the years go by. I know that face. Do you think I can put a face, a name to them? Where I last saw that person? You know how it goes. You might have thought that Cleopas and his mate would have recognized Jesus. They had only been with him a few days before. They had spent, we assume, most every day with him over the previous 3 years. Yet they were kept from recognizing him. Maybe it's a measure of how much the risen Jesus had changed, was different, had become something else. Turn this round. Think about how difficult it is to recognize the risen Jesus today. Over here, someone says, "Jesus gives me unalloyed joy and peace." That may not be our experience of Jesus at all. And we are kept from recognizing him. Over there, Jesus is talked about as if he was the head of some kind of religious cult, an Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi without the Kalashnikov, or maybe with the Kalashnikov in some parts. But it's a far cry from our kind of faith, and we don't recognize him. Over there, Jesus is invoked often as some kind of moral policeman. You cannot be homosexual, you cannot eat meat, you cannot vote Conservative or Labour or UKIP if you are a follower of Jesus. But we know, all of us, that we are sinners. We don't recognize that kind of Jesus. Like at Emmaus, see, a moral Jesus, a political Jesus, a purely religious Jesus is one with the earthbound Jesus of Galilee who died on a cross. And it's not that he's not any of those things. He does stir up strong spiritual feelings. He is, or he can be, invoked to support this or that political agenda. He is a religious figure, but he is not defined by those things. He's changed. He's different. He is something else. This Eastertide, we are thinking about how today Jesus can be known. The Emmaus story is a wonderful gift. The changed, different, something else Jesus was known to Cleopas and the other disciple when he broke bread. They immediately saw that there was the same person who had led them through Galilee, who had inspired and scared them at the Last Supper, and died on a cross while they fled. Don't know how, but we are told that they had an inkling. Their hearts were burning within them while they walked along the road. There you have it. The same Jesus, but changed, different, something else. And there you have it, the way we should expect to recognize the risen Jesus now. Why this table has become so central to Christian devotion. Why Paul, you will know, makes such a fuss over it, handing it on. for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So no matter how much we feel or don't feel close to God in Jesus, no matter how much we freight him with our particular political views, no matter how much we do our religion, the shape and the scope of the risen Jesus is here. Yes, he's changed. Yes, he's different. Yes, he's become something else, but graciously so, lovingly so, humanly so. For all time, in religion and out of it, in politics but not tied to it, in spiritual experience but not confined to it. Those Jesuses are what you get when you take Jesus out of the Last Supper. In our world, where bread breaks and gets moldy and feeds and sustains, where wine frequently bamboozles people but also vivifies and gives people a good time, Jesus is known in the breaking of the bread. For he is the bread of life. John. In John's Gospel, Jesus speaks in Galilee, but John already had the risen Jesus in mind when he set the scene. And that is how it always will be. This meal, this archaic, symbolic banquet performed in all its variety around the world will always speak of brokenness and suffering and of wholeness and healing. For at the center of it is the risen Jesus. And if your hearts should be burning within you, or yet racked with pain and doubt at the suffering of the world, then here you can come. For brokenness and wholeness are here. Jesus is here. The bread of life, the carpenter's own son, is here. Calling us to come in brokenness, to live for wholeness, to change the world and our lives, to make a difference, to make something else of our world, something like God's kingdom. For you can take the risen Jesus out of the Last Supper, but you can never take the Last Supper out of the risen Jesus. And so we shall know him in the breaking of the bread.